You betcha. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Job 2. Job 2, verse 3. I want to preach a message tonight on character. kind of messed it up already because the preacher turned around and said, you know, I'm sure I'm not going to get a good, honest answer. I got convicted, so I'm not going to preach on character. I'm going to preach on prophecy. You know, no, character, okay? Sometimes I get carried away having fun. So I'm going to start getting real sad. I want to preach about how wonderful it is. No, so I'm going to preach on character tonight. I think if there's anything we miss today, we have a lot of characters. You believe him? But character is something different today. You know, the world says character doesn't matter, but God says it does. And I remember when I went to school back in the old days. How many remember the old days? You don't remember the old days. Yeah. About the only time we hear the old days is when we brag about them to our kids. You ever do that? Kid, you don't know what tough is. You little wimp. And then I tell them about back in the old days, we had it tough. I went to a one-room schoolhouse. Had 8 grades, 32 kids, 1 teacher. And I was the only one in the 3rd grade, so the teacher, she said, man, why don't you just skip the 3rd grade and go into the 4th? So I did that. You know, back then, you kind of do some stuff like that. I did pretty well academically, but character was something different. In fact, teacher had a desk taken from in back and put up front so I could be near her in case she needed me. But character. Now, I often read, look at Job 2, verse 3, and say, wow, man, am I a long way from that. But there's a whole bunch of attitudes and actions that all of us ought to pursue. I'm not going to park on all of them, but notice what it said. The Lord said unto Satan, now suppose, and basically that's where the battle is between God and the devil. We think it's all about us. It's all about what's going on there. And you know what God's looking for? He's looking for somebody that he can say, go ahead, check him out. It says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the Lord, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, seeking to find somebody, somebody that has a heart perfect towards me that I can depend is going to represent me good. Woo. Would he pick you? And God said, I got a guy down there that I want you to consider, and I want you to see through him what I can do in somebody's life. I can give him a strong heart. That's what God's looking for today. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. You know, would God say that about you? Yeah, there's nobody like me. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's none like him in the earth. How is he different? He's a perfect, mature character, an upright man or woman. How about you? Wouldn't that be something to strive towards? Have God pick you as one that would represent what he could do in somebody's life. What did Moody say? The world is yet to see what God can do through a man who's fully committed to him or something like that. None like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright one, man. Ah, park there. Now let's go to another, one that feareth God. You know, I believe one of the major things that's missing today is you and I don't fear God. If there's two things that'll motivate you to walk the straight path, the God's way, one is the fear of the God, which will cause you to run from evil. And the other is the love of God. And if you love God, you will keep his commandments. It's just, they go hand in hand. A perfect God, not man, an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil and still holdeth fast his integrity. Integrity. And so that's what I want to preach on tonight, the character quality of integrity. Now, I like to make working definitions of words, not just theological or abstract definitions. But how would you define somebody who has integrity? Well, this passage says we ought to hold fast to it, whatever it is. Now, when you hold fast to something, you ever hold fast to something? You know, we hold lightly things. You know, integrity, it doesn't take much. We lose integrity. But we hold, ought to have a good grip on it. Ought to have a good grip on it. Hold it fast. I remember holding fast onto a rope one time when I was rappelling. How many of you ever rappelled? You ever rappelled? Have you? Wow, have you? What were you running from? In the service or something? Wow. Woo. Well, I was in Aschaffenburg, Germany, and I've been going there for like 15 out of the last 20 years and preaching the American military. And the guys there, the Army guys, said, we're going to practice our rappelling. And why don't you come along with us and go rappelling? I said, no way, Jay. And then they called me that magic name. Chicken. Well, nobody calls me chicken. And so I hear him out on top of this 100-foot cliff straight down. Ooh. Well, they told me how to do it, and I start backing over the cliff. And you know what I did? I held fast onto that rope. Now, that really wasn't the thing to do. You're supposed to use the rope, not hold fast to it. But if there, listen, integrity. Need to hold fast to your integrity. Integrity, it means that it's authentic, it's sound, it's real, it's blameless, it's sincere, and it's tested under pressure. Then you got integrity. It's something that performs as advertised. Most of us, when we cross a bridge, we hope it has integrity. All right? Some of you remember the Challenger, what is that? Yeah, that. And it didn't have, there was a little thing that didn't have integrity. It was what? The O-ring. The O-ring. And you and I ought to be that people can depend on us, know that you have integrity. And the Bible says we're to hold it fast. Now, how do you hold fast onto integrity? Let me give you a definition of holding fast on your integrity, in your integrity, to your integrity. Living, it has to do with living. Not what you know, not how much theology you know, not whether you can pass an ordination council, but it's checked in your living. Now, how do you live if you're living integrity? You live biblically. Biblically. And then you live biblically in all areas of your life at all times. And you do this out of an intimate relationship with God. Because basically, any character quality that you want to pursue is really a reflection of God's character. And you know one thing? God has integrity. You can, when he makes a promise, you can put it in the bank. Now, we know that theologically, but then when the trouble comes around, we say, I wonder if it'll work. We put more trust in an autopilot in a plane than we do in God. Isn't that dumb? And if there's anybody that has integrity, it's God. So let me say it again. Living, it's living. It's not a course you take. It's a life you live. Living how? Biblically, in all areas, not just in church. You know, tend to say, well, church is a place where we live. No, it ought to be in all areas of life at all times out of a relationship with God. So it's living. Now, many times we say it this way. We need to walk your... Now, come on. Don't make me go down there. If we have integrity, we walk our talk, right? We walk our talk. Now, if you don't have integrity and you talk one way and walk another way, guess what? You confuse everybody else. Why? Because what we show, our walk, is much more stronger than our tell, our talk. Our show is much more stronger than our tell. Let me try to illustrate that. I want you all to do something and do it exactly what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. Would you do that? I mean, don't get your guard up and say, well, is this Simon Says? No, just do what I tell you to do, okay? Everybody put your finger up in the air, okay? Now do exactly what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. Put your finger on your chin. How come some of you have it on your cheek? Huh? Why'd you put it on your cheek? Because that's what I showed you, right? Now, I was very clear, so not a lot of you did it. But and some of you are going like this. You know what that illustrates? Confusion. Because when you tell one thing, or rather tell chin and show cheek, children get confused. And what we do a lot of times today is we don't walk our talk and we cause confusion because, what'd you say? Because your talk didn't equal your walk. I heard a lady one time, I was in her home, she said to her children, nobody yells around this house. Boy, she blew her integrity because she said one thing and told the other. And so what the person does, he just does his own thing. Another way to say integrity, living, is to live the sermon you've heard. Live the Bible you've studied. Live the devotions you've had. Big deal, you have devotions in the morning if you don't live the rest of the day consistent with the devotions. See, we have a lot of ritual today, but not integrity. It's possible to memorize the entire Bible in Greek and live contrary to that which you've memorized. That'd be real interesting if you memorized the entire Bible in Greek. Right? Why? Because half of it is in Hebrew. You know? Well, maybe they translated the Hebrew into Greek. I don't know. But it's amazing sometimes when we say, how many of you read your Bible through in Greek? Yeah, hey, man. You know, come on. You know, it's like a pastor one time, he said, everybody go home this afternoon on Sunday, and I want you to read Psalm 175. And the people came back Sunday night and said, how many of you read Psalm 175 this afternoon? Half people raised their hand. Does anybody know what's wrong with that? There isn't such a thing. Oh, boy. We need to hold fast to our integrity. Secondly, it's not only living, but it's living biblically. You see, we ought not, integrity is not keeping my promises, but keeping God's commands. Well, you kept your promise. No, there's sometimes you better break your promise if it wasn't biblical. So it's not our promises, keeping our, it's not polls or circumstance driven. It's not truth within you. By keeping, be true to yourself. No, better be true to the book. That's what integrity involves. It's biblical, absolute, universal, timeless principles that abiding by those develops integrity. So therefore, if we're going to be people of integrity, that God can say, hey, Satan, check out this guy. He's got integrity. Now, even as I'm preaching that, the Holy Spirit's saying, what are you preaching this for? Well, I know. I'm not up here because I've arrived. How many of you have arrived? I'm just here because we're both struggling to be what we ought to be. I want to pursue integrity. And it says that about Job, that in all of the things he went through, he sinned not with his lips. Wow. Integrity. So integrity is living biblically in all areas of life. It means being a whole person. Not just living biblically in church, but it's living biblically in the family. At home, do you have integrity in your dealing with your children, for example? See, it says in the Bible that fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You know how we provoke our children to wrath? By lack of integrity. The child does something wrong, and one time we say to him, we beat the tar out of him. The next time we do what? We kind of laugh about it. That's not integrity. Integrity is consistent not all areas of life only, but at all times. In our speech, don't we often have a style of conversation in church and then a different style of conversation at work? Well, then it's not integrity, because it's one way in one place and another in another place. It kind of reminds me of my son-in-law. He fixes bikes. Little old bikes. How many remember the old air tires with balloons that you had to blow up? And we had a Schwinn bike. Had one speed. And we would, a lot of times what we would do is we'd come to a curb. You remember what you do when you come to a curb? You kind of pull up on it, right, to jump the curb. And one time I had my brother's bike, and for some reason that little nut that held the steering wheel, the handlebars on, was loose, and I yanked it up, and boom, the handlebars in my hand. I tell you, that steering bar and its fastening did not have integrity. And I tell you, I had something. I had a real problem because it didn't have integrity. Well, another thing, what happens when you jump the curb like that and hit the curb occasionally, pretty soon the spokes get out of adjustment and you have a tire out of round. And you're driving down the road, you go, dunk-a-dunk-a-dunk-a-dunk-a-dunk. That's what happens when you don't live biblically in all areas of life at all times. Your life is kind of round, out of round. It ought to be you have a smooth, round tire, living biblically in all areas at all times. The same at work. You know, at work we need to give a full day's wage. And if we can't keep our job, because I recently heard of a fellow in Iowa, he was a printer, and one of the publications that printer had taken on was a pornography magazine. You know what integrity would do? This fellow, he said, I'm not going to print that. And it cost him his job. Character, there's a price to pay. I stopped at a gas station one time, and I was preoccupied, I was filling the gas tank, hopped the car, took off. You ever do that? How many have ever done that? Really? On purpose? No. But you're preoccupied. And I was about 50 miles down the road, and the Holy Spirit said, "Hey, you didn't pay that guy." Now, I'd already been out of there 50 miles down the road. Would your flesh say anything to you? Huh? I couldn't get away with that. In fact, that happens a lot of times in restaurants, because many times when I'm in a restaurant, the pastor pays for the meal. I'm a guest. And then I go to the restaurant by myself, and I'm in the mode of walking out without paying. I'm down the road, 50 miles, haven't paid. Boy, the old flesh says, "Ah, no, integrity is more valuable than the money." So I picked up the phone and called this gas station. I say, "Hey, I just was down there, got some gas, 30 bucks, I think. I didn't remember exactly what it was." And I said, I ran off without paying. He said, "Well, I don't remember anybody doing that. Let me check out the runoff sheet." Apparently they keep sheets of people who have run off without paying. "I don't see anything," he said. I said, "I know I did. I ran off without paying." So I gave him my credit card and had him fill one in. And he said this to me. He said, "Next time you're in Durham, North Carolina," he said, "I want you to stop at the station. I want to see what you look like." You know, if we have integrity, we'll shine bright today. We'll shine bright today. In fact, if you have integrity, and my wife, remember, you were in a store, and I don't know, some way they gave you back $10 too much, and she said, "Ah, you gave me too much." And the lady got mad. "I didn't make any mistake." "What do you mean I made a mistake?" "Oh, so my wife almost got beat up for showing integrity." It's rare today. It's rare today and getting rarer. So integrity is holding fast, or rather living biblically in all areas of life at all times. And we can find in the Bible many people who lived consistently. Daniel at all times. The people in the fiery furnace at all times. And living godly at all times, in all way, at all places, is more important than skill in business, in athletics, in building a church, marriage. And if you have integrity, you'll have strength and not be moved. Why? Because you're consistent and have a clear conscience. So tonight, what I'd like to do is have us go back in our Bible to Proverbs, the 7th chapter. And I want to show you a fella that really goofed up his life because he didn't have integrity. We'll buzz through this rather quickly. We only have about 15 minutes. But I want to give you about 5 steps to gain integrity and hold fast. In chapter 7, Proverbs 7, please turn to that. I want to give you something that will help you with character. I taught a little bit about the character of delayed gratification last night. That's hard work, building character. Now in this chapter, we have a young man that he goofed up. Why? Because he didn't have character and he fell into sin with a harlot. You don't have character living biblically in all areas of life, at all, biblically in all areas at all time, and hold fast to that, this could happen to you. And so let me give you some steps that basically he violated. First of all, if you want to have godly character, integrity, here's the first step. You need to saturate your mind with truth. You need to saturate your mind with truth. Notice what it says in chapter 7, verse 1. "My son, keep my words, keep them. Lay them up." Verse 2, "keep them. Keep them as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy finger. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, what is those first three verses saying? You got to get them down deep and saturate your mind with truth. You know, to some degree, we say, well, what you need to do is memorize Scripture. Well, that's true. But you know, you can memorize Scripture, and it's not bound upon your fingers, and it's not written on the tables of thine heart. In fact, memorization just barely gets it into the skull. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of God dwell in you. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart. You know, you can memorize Scripture, and the minute you say it, you've forgotten. That's not hitting. That's not dwelling. That's not binding. Memorization is good, but that's not having it dwell within you. You know how you get it to dwell in you richly? Meditate on the Word of God. Meditate. Sometimes we memorize Scripture and I say, what does that mean? I don't know. Then what you've done is you've memorized a passage of Scripture without understanding, and what you've done, a parrot can do. He can recite Scripture, say it over and over and over and over again, get a prize, then forget it. No, we need to meditate on the Word of God. Now, did I say don't memorize? I said memorization is not enough. We need to let it dwell in us richly. We need to meditate. You know, I think there's two reasons we don't meditate today. Maybe I mentioned this. One is because it takes what? It takes time and work. Right? Time. And yet we don't spend much time with God's Word. We do what I call speedboat fishing. You ever go speedboat fishing? You know, I'm sure there's a lot of fishing lakes around here. You get the boat wound up tight on one edge of the lake, let it go, no fish. You ain't going to catch any fish speedboating across the lake. You got to get the boat in the middle, throw out the anchor, theoretically throw in a hook, and pull out a fish. Now, what am I trying to illustrate? Don't we usually get up in the morning and say, God, you ready? Come on now. You better be, because it's going to be quick. If you don't get me in that little space, God, you lost your chance. And so we get our eyes on a passage of Scripture and we go, meow. You know how Bible students, they got to read through the Bible in a half hour. Meow, 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 meow. Check it off. Did you read your Bible? Yeah. No, you need to park and meditate. Take a word and park on it. Park on it. Meditate. Think. Another reason why we don't meditate today is because we have a weird concept of meditation. What do you think of when you think of meditation? Usually some weirdo sitting in the corner going, hum, gawa, hiya, hiya. No, meditation is basically thinking. Did you do any thinking today? Yeah, man, it hurt. We don't know how to think today. We're not a thinking culture. We come to church and came to church and we thought, no, you just heard the pastor tell you what he thought. And until it becomes something that you think, it's not going to dwell in you richly. It's not going to saturate your mind. It's going to be you're an observer of somebody whose mind has been saturated, not yours. If we're going to hold fast to our integrity, we need to saturate our mind with truth. We need to treasure it. We need to read it with understanding. We need to meditate on it. Bind it, have it dwell in us richly. We can say much more about that. But then I think another thing we need to do, if we're going to hold fast to our integrity, We need to remind ourselves of the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. Today we've eliminated sin. It's no longer sin, it's a mistake. We need to recognize that one of the ugliest, most wicked thing, and dangerous thing that can come across our path is sin. You want to know how you can recognize that it's bad stuff? Look at the price Jesus paid because of it. It separated us from God, alienated us from God, cut off our relationship, made us spiritually dead, put us under the wrath of God. Oh, listen, there's a consequence to sin. And I think one of the things we need to remember is that when we sin, it's not between you and I. We sin against God. You look at Psalm 51, after David had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, notice what he said. He said, "Against thee I've sinned." We sin against God. Little things, big things. Now, have you heard the little phrase, and I like to repeat it to myself sometimes, because, you know, when you're sinning, it's kind of fun. You know, somebody said there's never any pleasure in sin. I disagree. Bible says there's pleasure in sin. For a season. So I like to remind myself this. A little phrase. You've heard it, maybe sung it. Sin takes you farther than you want to go. You say, "Well, I just wanted to go this far." Once it gets you there, just a little bit farther. just a little bit farther. It just keeps sucking you in. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to say. You know, there's something that you started doing when you're a teenager. You said, "Boy, I tell you, well, I'm done with a teenager and I flung my fling. I'm going to stop." Still doing it, aren't you? Kept you longer than you wanted to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Sometime take a sheet of paper and list what sin costs you. Sin takes you farther than you want to go. Keep you longer than you want to stay. Cost you more than you want to pay. You talk with people that have had abortions, and years after year after year, until they become old women, they're still under the guilt and the shame, unless we run to Christ. Sin has consequences. Well, in verses 20, chapter 7, this man, or the Bible warns us about the price of sin. In verse 27, for example, "Her house is on the way to hell," sin is. "Her house is on the way to hell, goes down the chambers of death." When you associate with sin and the devil, there's no life there, it's just death. Death. It'll take you to the slaughter, to the stocks, and bring you to a snare, it says in this passage. You'll loss of integrity, you'll have guilty conscience, tarnished family, loss of impact, broken fellowship with God. And then in verse 26, "For she has cast down many wounded, yet many strong men have been slain by her." Sin will wound you and then cast you out, leave you on the road. It doesn't love you. And not only that, but when you sin, your children may sin and follow you in the same path. If you looked in the book of Genesis, you'll find that Abram, he lied about his wife Sarah for fear that the king would do them harm. Why he lost his faith in God, he lied. And if you look in the passage, Genesis 26, guess what? Isaac repeated the very same thing. Don't you see your sin being repeated in your family? Sin is costly. So remind yourself that sin has consequences. So first of all, saturate your mind with God's word. I hope you're just not listening and say, well, that's a good message. The Bible is not intended to give us good messages. It's to warn us that we might run from the danger of what's being preached. In fact, let me tell you how to profit from hearing God's word. It says the word of God is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction. If you come to God's house and hear the word of God preached, you haven't gotten your money worth until you've been reproved. That's what the purpose of God's word is, to reprove us and cause us to recognize we're going in the wrong direction and then repent, turn from our wicked way and turn unto God's way. God's word is designed to reprove us so that we run from the consequences of sin and run to God's word and saturate our mind. But notice in verse 8 and 9, why did he fall into sin? Well, he's going through the street near the corner where she was wandering around. And he went on the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. Now you can tell something there. He hung around. He lingered. He was in the wrong spot. And so the principle here is, rather than test your strength, run for your life. Run for your life. You know, it's amazing how we hear of people falling into sin, we say, naughty, naughty. I'd never do that. I'm above that. You know what? You're a fool. Don't hang around with the wrong crowd. Don't hang around where sin is prevalent. So you ought to have right present, friends. Read right books, watch right programs. Or if you're running into trouble, run out of town. I remember I was in Korea in 1950, and we went on R&R to Tokyo. And half the guys who got off the plane ran out to the red light district. I knew if I hung around there, I could run into trouble. Really? Yeah. So what I did is I took off on my own. I went to the southern part of Tokyo down to Kamakura and kind of walked around by myself. Run for your life. Joseph, a great man of great character, but he knew enough that when that Pharaoh's wife started taunting him and teasing him, that he wasn't going to hang around even if it meant leaving his coat. He said, I'm getting out of here. He ran for his life. Hold fast to your integrity. Get out of the area. A number of years ago, we had meetings in Queens, New York. We hopped on the train, the elevated, and it came through and stopped in Jamaica, just on the other side of the East River before we went into New York City. The train stopped. And, of course, my wife and I and other people in the car were sitting alongside of the train, the train stopped at the Jamaica stop, and a young fella came running in, grabbed my wife's necklace, tore it off, and ran out the door. Just as the train took off and the door closed. Woo! You say, why in the world didn't you protect? I mean, it happened so fast. I don't deck everybody that comes within a foot of my wife. So we went to church that night, and I wanted to have people sympathize with us. I said, we had somebody rob us in the train. They said, where were you? We said, well, in Jamaica. You know, they didn't sympathize with us. They said, what in the world were you doing there? You know, you're coming, oh, I fell into sin. Well, where were you? What in the world were you doing there? Get out of town. Get out of Dodge. Don't boast about your strength, but rather run for your life. And then finally, the last thing, and we'll, boy, let me run through this real quick. If you're going to avoid being defeated by the devil, he's out to get you. You need to know something about his ways. I don't mean be paranoid, and the only thing you study is the devil. We ought to study about God, but we ought not be ignorant of the devil's ways, because we're in a battle. And in a battle, one army usually studies the tactics of the other army. So let me give you a real quick light, some things about the devil. First of all, verse 9, he loves darkness. Loves darkness, hates light. You shed light and he'll run. He hates light. Loves darkness. He lies in wait, verse 12. Now is she without, now on the street, and she's lying in wait at every corner. You know where the devil's wait? Right next corner. He's waiting for you. In Psalm 3, it says he sets himself against you round about like 10,000 foes. He's out to get you. And he's there ready to spring. Recognize that there's more to it than what you see. There's the invisible world that we can know about by faith. He's aggressive. He lies in every corner. Watch out for fantasy games. He likes fantasy versus reality. And you know another thing he likes, verses 14, 15, and 20. Let me read them. I have a peace offering with thee this day. I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligent to seek thy face, and I found thee. Verse 20. He had taken a bag of money, and, well, that isn't it, but verse 21. They moved it. With her. Yeah, fun. You like, oh boy. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattery of her lips, she forced him. Watch out for flattery. Watch out for flattery. The last meeting we had was out in South Boston, Virginia. And the preacher came before, he introduced me. He said, man, this guy is one of the best preachers I know. Oh, man. You know what happened? I just felt pride welling up. I got scared because when pride wells up, then I'm on my own juice power. Ain't going to nothing happen if I'm on my own juice power. I said, whoa. So right away I had to ask God to kick that pride into the dumps. Flattery. And anyhow, at the end of the service, the preacher came up. He said, oh man, I don't want to be guilty of driving anybody away from the power of God. So he turned to me and he said, man, you're the lousiest preacher I know. Your preaching stinks, you know. But watch out for flattery. You like flattery? Watch out. It's a tool of the devil to deceive you. Then the last thing, he's a deceiver. You know, you ever think about being deceived? I sometimes ask people, have you ever been deceived and knew it? And people raise their hand. No, that's the problem with deception is you don't know it. So you have to listen to somebody else or the Word of God tell you you're deceived. I'm not deceived. How do you know? Well, I know when I'm... No, you don't know when you're deceived. Unless somebody outside... So here's some deception statements. You can get away with it. The husband's out of town. No one will know. Everybody does it. You owe it to yourself. You can't help it. You're born that way. Well, that's pretty much a lie, but some of us are deceived by it. I did it before, and there was no price to pay. Yet. So hold fast to your integrity. So I'm going to close, go on a little longer. I always try to aim at 8 o'clock, so don't be mad at me. Just come early tomorrow. You know what I want you to do tonight? Just do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Beats what I can offer. And if you're here tonight and you need the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, integrity is not going to get you to heaven. Only Jesus, who gives you new life, will get you to heaven. And so I want us to stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed, pianists come and just run up here and play something in the background, not too loud, just let us deal with what God has put on our heart. And I want to invite you with heads bowed, eyes closed, to come if God wants you here and kind of say, God, help me to be a man of, and a woman and a child, teenager of integrity. Help me to live biblically in all areas of life at all times to the glory of God. Would you come?